We are in an eight-month theme that we are talking about the church advantage, how the church is an advantage to the world, how we, as a part of the church, get the advantage of being part of the church, and how God has an advantage of having the church here in the world where he reveals himself through us individually and through us corporately. So this second series in this theme goes to just a fundamental question. Why is church good? Why is church good for my kids? We talked about that last week. This week, why is church good for me? Next week, why is church good for my neighbor? And we shared last week about the very popular book, The Purpose-Driven Church, by Rick Warren. In that book, he outlines five purposes for church. These have been said in different ways by different people at different times. I think Mr. Warren basically did what Dr. Phil does for psychology. He stated the obvious in an easy to understand manner, and that's why it became a popular model. And I do believe it's been said many times. It's been used. I mean, it's biblical. It's in the Bible, these five purposes. These five purposes have been used throughout the history of the church. And these five purposes are observable in the 21st century church. And they are the five purposes: worship, service or ministry, discipleship and education or equipping. What happens here on a Sunday morning during this section is the equipping part. Fellowship is the fifth one. And as I discussed last week, what we're doing for our purposes this month is we are combining discipleship and education, or equipping, because they're both about learning and growing together. And so that's how we're kind of bringing those together. And so we're going to have a four-point skeleton based on worship, service, learning and growing together, and then fellowship. As we talk about why church is good for my kids, why church is good for me, why church is good for my neighbor. So the first of these four is worship. So let's go on and look at worship. Worship is to give something worth, to give worth to something, to ascribe worth. Like in friendship, with the word friendship, you're giving someone the status of being your friend. In an internship, you're giving someone the status of being an intern. In citizenship, you're giving someone the status of being a citizen. In leadership, you're giving them the status of being a leader. Ownership, you're giving them the status of being the owner. So in worship, the prefix "wor" stands for worthy. So when you talk about worship, you are giving someone the status of being worthy. Absolutely. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replies, "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We talked about that last week. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This commandment, it really outlines what personal worship is all about. To show in our lifestyle that God is worthy of our heart, of our soul, of our mind, of our strength. So I'm going to write that down. Worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that communicates that God is worthy of honor with my desires. That's what goes on inside of our heart. My character. That's our soul. That reveals our soul, our thoughts, which of course come from our mind, and effort, which is a way of looking at strength, the effort we put into things. Worship is a lifestyle that communicates that God is worthy of honor with my desires, character, thoughts, and effort. The desires of my heart. What does your heart dwell on? What are you passionate about? What are you excited about? What moves you to action? What drives you? What makes your heart beat? What gets your emotions stirred up? Because it's those things that do that, that reveals what you truly love. If we really view God as worthy of my heart, to be loved with all of my heart, then it will show in our desires. It will show in the things that we want, that we long for, that we look forward to. We love God with our soul, which is revealed through our character. The word in Mark chapter 12 used for soul, it's an all-encompassing word. Some places in scripture that same word is translated as mind. Other places it's translated as heart. So in the midst of being in between the heart and the mind, here it's talking about the whole being. It's all-encompassing. It's about your whole being. Worshiping God, loving God with your soul means your whole being acknowledges that God has worth in your life. Worship. Your character. Your character involves attitude. It involves your integrity. What you say. How you choose to behave. So we worship God with our mind. With our thoughts. Romans 12 says that we should be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When God is the center point of our mind, we think about different things. The things that we think about change. It shifts. And we honor God. We worship God with our thoughts. Paul says in Philippians 4, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, do what? Think about such things. Worship God with your thoughts. In 2 Corinthians, we're told to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We worship God with our heart's desires. We worship with God with our soul, which is revealed through our character, which is attitude and integrity. We worship God with our thoughts in our mind. And we worship God with our strength. We show that God is worthy of honor by the amount of effort we put into living for Him. With all of my strength, that involves effort. If you're not putting much strength into that, that's not much effort. And so we love God with our effort. So that's how we worship God on an individual basis. And taking just that key verse, top of the pyramid verse. This is the greatest command. This is what individual worship looks like. To love God with the desires of your heart. To love God with the character that you present that represents your soul. To love God with the thoughts that come from your mind. To love God with the effort that comes from your strength. So what happens when we gather together on a Sunday morning? Why is this important? Why is church important? I mean, if that is what worship is, and we should be worshiping through a lifestyle, then what is a worship service? Well, the formal word for this would be corporate worship. Corporate worship, let's write this down. Corporate worship is when individual worshipers gather together to worship as a group or body. It's really all it is. I'm not trying to minimalize it or bring it down too far, but it's where those of us who have been worshiping all week in our lifestyles, we come together to worship together. And it's a continuation of what we've been doing all week. We just do it all here together as a body. There are a lot of advantages to this, but today, just to kind of keep it simple, I want to mention one big advantage to coming together and worshiping as a body together, and that is that I have a weekly opportunity to be reminded of what my daily lifestyle should be. Let's write that down. I have a weekly opportunity to be reminded of what my daily lifestyle should be. When we gather together and we sing the songs, we're reminded of what our heart should be feeling through the week, what our mind should be thinking, how our soul should be responding. During communion time, and I appreciate what Mike said about that, it's a time to come and to evaluate ourselves and to judge ourselves and then to remember Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Sometimes Sunday morning is a reboot for some of us. It's a recharge for some of us. It's not the only hour of the week that we worship. It's a time to get together and be reminded of what we should be doing in our daily life. And I think that's a great reason why church is good for me, to come together, to get that reminder, to get that recharge. Second section that we're talking about this month is the learning and growing section. Why is church good for me? Because we learn and grow together by studying God's word, applying it to my life. We learn and grow together by studying God's word, applying it to my life. Go on and redraw our boxes here from last week. Second service when I drew this, had some guys thinking, oh yeah, I love cake. You know, think of it as you will, cake, whatnot. But last week we talked about this, and we're going to do this, and we can go to the next slide to see this, the pyramid. You guys have this in your bulletin, so we're going to fill this in from the bottom up. So the first one, you guys remember what the first one was? It's all right, you'll get it next week. Principles. Principles. You got to start with principles. Principles. Principles are the foundation points of the chain of reasoning of behavior. They're the foundational points of the chain of reasoning of for behavior. As Christians, we base our principles off of God's word. The more we study God's word, the more we learn about these principles, the more we learn about the foundational pieces of our faith. From principles, we move on to values. Values. These are defined by what is important to us. What we view as valuable is a value. That was pretty easy. You guys need to take a trip to the coffee bar. Things that are important to us, what we view as valuable, that's what is our values. I gave you an example last week. I'll give you a different example this week. If the principle is that we are wonderfully, or let's take this personally, because, you know, this is about why church is good for me. One of the few Sundays where we want to think about me. If the principle here is that I am wonderfully and fearfully made by God in his very image, that's the principle. Then the value I take from that is when that principle takes root in my heart and it becomes important to me that I really was formed by God's hands in my mother's wombs, or my mother's womb, she only had one, in my mother's womb. I was fearfully and wonderfully created there. And I was made in God's very own image. I am made to be holy, to be pure, to be good, to be productive, to be beautiful, to be successful. That's the value that I'm valuable. To continue to play on that word, I'm not meaning to make that confusing. But really, when that principle that I'm made in God's very own image, when that becomes a value, then I realize that I am important to God. I'm valuable to God. And from values we build, you guys remember what's next? Morals. Good job. Wasn't even up on the screen. You guys didn't cheat. You guys are warmed up. Morals. Here's where we get right and wrong. So if the principle is that I'm wonderfully and fearfully made by God himself in his very own image, and then we adopt that as a value, that I am made to be pure and holy and good and productive and beautiful and successful, etc., then we develop morals out of those values, that hurting myself, whether or not it's physically or emotionally or psychologically, that's unhealthy. And it's unhealthy not just because it's bad for me, it's unhealthy because it's morally wrong. You follow me? It's morally wrong because it's based on a value that I mean something to God. I'm valuable to him based on a principle that I made in his image, and I was fearfully and wonderfully made by him. We also come up with morals. So morals are good and bad. You know, what's good, what's bad? That taking care of ourselves physically, taking care of ourselves emotionally or psychologically, that is healthy. That is morally right. That's driven by the value that's based on the principle. And then from there, we develop what? Worldview, man, you just had to get warmed up, didn't you? That's awesome. Worldview. This is encouraging. My E's. My E wanted to be a W. Worldview. This is our outlook on life. How we choose to see the world around us, how we measure humanity, how we measure our own actions, how we interpret the actions of others done to us. So, taking this example, when people treat us in a way that devalues us, they use words to tear us down or their actions hurt us, we understand that this is not appropriate behavior because we've built a worldview that's on morals, that's based on the value that I'm valuable from the principle that God himself made me. We also decide how we're going to treat others based on this. So our worldview affects how we look outside of ourselves. That if God is fearfully and wonderfully made me, he's done the same thing with everyone else. We're all made in his own image. And so therefore I value that. That's important. Everyone is valuable to God. And so the right thing to do, I know, is to treat people in a right way, in a healthy way. And so that's going to show through my worldview how I choose to respond to the world around me. And that comes out through our what? Behavior. Good job. Last week we were looking at this for kids, but we're looking at this for adults today. For why is church good for me? It's reflected in my behavior, or it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the hearts." We can't just learn about these things on a Sunday morning. When we study God, God's word, it's meant to change us. It's meant to have an effect on us. It's meant to mold us, to transform us. If we just study the principles, values, and morals and leave it there, then what good was the study to begin with? If it does not affect our worldview and it does not affect our behavior. In order for church to be good for me, I have to not only hear God's word and understand God's word and be able to study God's word, I need to apply it to my life. And that's the responsibility that every one of us have. I can't do that for you. I can lay it out for you, kind of the whole, you know, you can lead a horse to water, you know, but you can't make him fall into it, or what's the rest of that? I know that. You guys are on this morning. I'm just giving you more opportunities. We can present this. We can do this in small groups, your small group leaders, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Wednesday night. But it's up to every one of us as individuals to apply it. That's how church is good for me, to learn and to grow together. So we worship together. We learn and we grow together. And third, it's a support system of love. We talked about this for our kids last week. But what about adults? What about me? What about you? What about all of us? Church should be a support system of love. We should be loved here. We should be encouraged. We should experience unity and peace. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," he's talking to Christians, obviously, "holy and dearly loved, not only are we wonderfully and fearfully made, we're loved by God." It's another principle. "Dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect," what? "Unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to" what? "Peace." It should be a support system of love, a place to find peace and unity. For crying out loud, we're God's chosen people. We have been made holy by him, by his grace, by the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, by the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ. We are dearly loved. We of all people should be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, and patient, especially with each other, especially within the body, loving each other, forgiving each other. That's what a support system of love is supposed to look like. That's what church is supposed to look like. That's why church is supposed to be good for me. It's why church is supposed to be good for you, because it's a place where we can come and get supported. The support system of love, where we find peace and unity. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12 says, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitful desires." We support each other in love by encouraging each other, so that we will not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Some people see encouragement as a want. Oh, they just want to be encouraged. Or maybe if I encourage someone, I'm doing something good for them that's above and beyond. No. Encouragement is a need. It's not even a felt need. It is a need. It is a real need for our souls, for our hearts, for our minds, for our strength. We must encourage each other. The Hebrews writer here has this sandwiched in between two phrases here that talks about sin and the power of sin and the deceitfulness of sin, and that we combat sin by coming together and encouraging each other. It's not just something that you do that's nice for someone. It's a needed part of the body to help each other to overcome sin's deceitfulness. I mean, even with encouraging people around us, Sin is just difficult, sometimes impossible, it seems, to fight against, to stand up under, to turn away from. How much more difficult is that without the encouragement of our Christian brothers and sisters? I think sometimes, most of the time, we underestimate the power of encouragement. This is supposed to be a place of encouragement. A place to come and find that every week. Some people don't have that in their households. Some people don't have that in their workplace. Some people are blessed enough to work in a place where you get encouragement. Not everybody does. This should be a place where it's guaranteed one time a week I'm going to step into a place, a family, where I feel peace and unity and encouragement. Let's write this down. Actually, I got one more scripture to share with you, and then we're going to write that down. Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds." The same type of thing. Let us encourage each other. "Let's not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." We can't get in the habit of missing because we need this. Our attendance here is not so great with a lot of people, and I think some of you guys are here every week, but they're, you know, when you look at some attendances, it's hit and miss. And I think for those of us who are here on a regular basis, we bear a responsibility there for that. Not all the responsibility, it's their choice, but we have some responsibility there, because if we're doing our job and providing an environment that's peaceful, that's unified, And an encouraging environment, isn't that the type of environment that someone is going to want to return to week after week after week? It's up to us. It's scriptural to do that. So let's write that down. We gather together to bring peace, unity, and encouragement to each other. Peace, unity, and encouragement to each other. That's what church should be. That's why church is good for me. That's why church is good for you. That's why church is good for all of us. We need a support system of love, a place of peace, unity, encouragement. That's what church should be. And we should all contribute to this. If you are instead causing discord, stirring up dissension, tearing down others, you are not in line with God's desires for His church. Scripture. I'm just the guy sharing it. As I see it, you have one of two choices. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, that you allow God to change you, to convict you, that you allow God's word to speak to you, and you allow him to mold you into a contributing part of a family that's peaceful, unified, and encouraging. If you're not willing to allow God to do that, then you can leave. Because this is not a place for discord. It's not a place for dissension. It's not a place for discouragement. It's supposed to be a support system of love, a safe place. And last, why is church good for me? Because we're serving together. Because we're serving together. The body is to serve together in unity. That's what we do. That's why it's good. Ephesians 4, I want to remind you of a passage that we visited not too long ago. I'm going to read more of it than we did the last time. Verse 11 says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, talking about Jesus. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. As each part does its work. I like that little ending part. As each part does its work. He's gifted us all in various different ways. And the only way we're going to come together in unity is if each part does its work. I'm just going to write this down. Now I'm going to break this down and this will be our last little bit here. So leave your bulletins open because we're going to walk through this. I find my part, my place, and my purpose. Why is church good for me? Because when church is done right, every one of us, each one of us find our part. Whatever part of the body you may be. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's another passage that talks about this. I believe that was referenced in your bulletin right there in that same area. Yes, 1 Corinthians 12 is right there in your bulletin, so you can go and read it later. If you're a hand, that's what part you are. If you're a foot, that's what part you are. If you're an eye or an ear, a knee or an elbow, the body is made up of different parts, as Paul gives us a very great illustration of using the physical body to illustrate the body of Christ. A hand by itself can't do much. You guys remember, what was it called, the thing? You know? Now, he could kind of get around and stuff, but of course that was fiction, because without a brain, the hand can't do anything. You know, without legs or arms, hands can't really reach or pull by themselves. They might be able to grip. But when a hand is connected to the body and you have hand-eye coordination going on, you have an arm that extends its reach, you have legs that can move it and feet that can steady it, you have a brain that can tell it what to do, then the hand can do all sorts of things. So you find your part. You find your place. Because once you find your part, then you know where you belong. A hand doesn't fit on the shoulder. A hand doesn't fit on your knee. Hands don't fit on your hips. I mean, that would look awful funny, wouldn't it? Hands fit at the end of your arm. They connect up to the wrist. And that's where they belong. So when you find your part, you then find your place. Because that part really only has one place. You're made for a certain part, and that part is made for a place in the body. And when you're in that place, then you find purpose. You find fulfillment. If you're a hand and you're stuck on the shoulder, you're not going to feel very fulfilled in your ministry, in the ways that you serve. Because you're not in the right place. You're the right part, but you're not the right place. If you're a hand and you're connected to the end of an arm, then you're going to find fulfillment because there's going to be all sorts of things you can do because you found the right part and you've been put in the right place and you'll have purpose. So why is church good for me? We worship together and we are reminded weekly that we should, what we should be doing on a daily basis. We learn and we grow together as we study God's word and we apply what we've learned to our lives. We have a support system of love where we find peace, unity, and encouragement. We serve together where we find the part we are, the place where we belong, and the purpose God created us for. Church is good. It's good for me. It's good for you. It's good for all of us.